Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. We thank you, our Father, just for another opportunity to make a vote to honor the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, to keep it holy, to vote by our presence, to vote and remind ourselves that this world and what this world values, what we see, what clamors so loudly to be taken as the real and the important and the meaningful, will fade away, will be destroyed. And we come to hear that which, and only that which, is eternal. Your perfect word, forever settled in the heavens. May we hear that word in your word. May we receive that word at table. May we rejoice in the coming of the Son. And we pray in his holy name. Amen. Of late, I must confess, I went kicking and screaming into it, but I'm enjoying being on Facebook a little bit more than I thought I would. One of the things I enjoy are watching what matters to people. And I've seen a running little election this past week of what today is. And I've seen three different contenders of what people are calling today. So let me see if you might know. What is today? Groundhog Day. And a whole host of people are saying how crazy it is that we turn to an animal to be our meteorological source of wisdom. Groundhog Day. But I've seen another crowd. In fact, someone mentioned it today in Sunday school. You know what today is? Super. Well, I'll get to it. They mentioned it's National Palindrome Day. You know what a palindrome is? It's a word that reads the same either way. I, none, Bob, mom. And today is 02-02-02-02-0, which reads both ways. And then the third contender is the Super Bowl Sunday. None of which have given to me what I think is the only suitable answer. Today is, and has been historically celebrated by the very best of all three branches of the Christian church, historically, but not even Sola Publishing, where we get our inserts. They don't even recognize it. So I'm going to run up the flag today, the pole, the flag I want us all to salute. Today is the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord Sunday. And you're going to say, what? This is the Sunday that we recognize, and the church has historically recognized the very depth of the love that Jesus Christ went to for us. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4 that in due season, God sent forth his Son. And he puts two qualifying phrases that may not seem important. I'm going to say they are of utmost importance. At the proper time in the due season, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, Jesus Christ was the law giver. He was the law establisher. He was the Lord of lords and the King of kings. If anyone had the right to say the law didn't apply to me, if anyone had executive privilege, if anyone could say, I am above the law, for I created the law, it was Jesus of Nazareth. But rather than taking his rightful place, we see this Sunday we recognize. Mary and Joseph were very devout Jews. Most of the New Testament characters were Jews who became Christians. And according to the law of Leviticus, families after birth had to bring not only the mother, so that she could be purified through that uncleanliness, but also the child, so that the child could be presented. And it was 1 week plus 33 days. You can go back in Leviticus and see, which brings 40. And if you are math wizards, guess what do you think 40 days ago from today was? Christmas. Jesus' birth. So this is why we celebrate it. See, we see in this story in Luke 2, and I'd like you to turn there because it's a different gospel than Jennifer read. But if you turn to Luke 2, having set up the story, I'd like to look at this beautiful pericope in Luke's gospel. Luke 2, beginning in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, i.e., Mary and Joseph, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now we see something amazing here. Is one thing we see is that Jesus was humiliated himself. The God who had the cattle on a thousand hills came and was birthed in a very poor family, a family of meager means. For we read in Leviticus that a wealthy, or if you had the affluence, you would bring a lamb for this presentation. But if you did not have the means, if you were of the poor, you would bring the turtle dove. So we see Joseph and Mary are bringing the poor family's offering. But if you allow me to pull back the curtain a little bit, they may not have brought a four-legged lamb, but Mary and Joseph truly did bring the lamb, didn't they? They brought the one lamb who would be one day sacrificed about 30 years later for all of us. But to envision the humiliation of Jesus Christ, his willingness not only to be born a human, not only to be sustained by the woman he created, but to put himself under the law so deeply and so perfectly that he had to go to the temple and have a sacrifice offered for him. What had Jesus done wrong? Nothing. He was a one man born without sin. The Redeemer didn't need to be redeemed. He was holy and pure. But he came. I read a story about an illustration about this week that really struck me, about the way in which Jesus Christ obeyed the law. He not only obeyed the law perfectly in keeping every detail of God's law perfectly, he also obeyed, that's his act of obedience, he also obeyed it passively. He took the sin of the world upon him. He took the shame of the world upon him. I read a story of a Christian college back in the late 60s, early 70s in the Jesus movement. Some of you may have gone through that, where there was a lot of real rich, I'm not going to dismiss it, it was a wonderfully rich time where people were just getting on fire for Christ, and there was a real gospel movement, and people were doing a lot of strong things, and sometimes a lot of radical things. Now, I was reading this story of a Christian college where the student government president was led by the Lord to have a time of purging of sins. And he put out this call to all the college students that there would be a Friday night several weeks down the road where they would have a bonfire, and everyone was to bring whatever besetting sin, whatever stood between, from their perspective, themselves and the Lord, whatever they wanted to give up so that they could cling to Jesus even more. And this article said that people were just talking about it for several weeks. The fervor was building, the excitement of it. It was growing in size, and people were talking about all the things they were going to come and symbolically throw on the fire and give up,
rebuke, repent of.
Well, the article said that the afternoon of the bonfire, the student government president was told by his roommate that his roommate had to work that night. But his roommate had been convicted that two, three week period of his addiction to pornography. And he had a whole box of that gross, sinful material that he wanted to take and symbolically put on the fire. The problem was he had to work. So he asked his roommate, the senior class president, if he would take it to the fire for him. If he would carry this material and throw it on the fire. And the article taught that from the senior class president's perspective, he really didn't want to do it. That he thought, all these people are going to think, these are mine. This is my sin. And he said, all I wanted to do as I was throwing video and magazine onto the fire was to cry out, it's not mine, it's not mine, it's not mine. But like a lamb that opened not his mouth, he didn't. And he bore the shame of other people's or another person's sin as his own. Brothers and sisters, that's a powerful image. And it pales to think what Jesus Christ did in his great willingness to truly humble himself under the law and take your sin. Well, sacrifice was made for him, and he was placed, as we will read, if you'll continue, in the hands of an older man. Pick up with me in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that means the coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was waiting. He knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. He was waiting for this Messiah. And Joseph and Mary, they came. And the language here in verse 28 is so powerful. He was presented to, he received, much like you're going to put your hand out a little bit later and you're going to receive the body of Christ. He received this infant body of Jesus Christ, what he had been looking for. See, he knew who he wanted to see. He wanted to see the chosen one of Israel. He wanted to see the one without sin. He wanted to see the one who would bring complete shalom. He knew what the one he wanted to see would do. He would set up his kingdom. He would establish and change the world and establish it in righteousness. And he also knew how he would do it. He would do it through Messiah. But I want you to look at what he did when he had the Savior in his hands. He beheld him. He saw him. He took him into his hands. He blessed him. He confessed him. And look what he did. He sang a song. You ever been so happy? You break forth in singing. We said in Sunday school class, the joy of the Lord that allows you to whistle in a cemetery. He took Jesus. He received Jesus. He had salvation in his hands. And he sang this song that in the history of the church, the Latin for it is Nunc Dimittis, which means now I can go. Look in verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. You know what? It's all right now, Lord. I've seen what I was waiting for, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory to your people, Israel. Now I can leave. Now I'm ready to die. I want you to turn over to Paul's statement of this in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, in this wonderful passage, Paul says the same thing, because until we see Jesus Christ until we receive and hold in our hands the body of Christ, until we know and taste the salvation of the Lord, we're not ready to die. We're not ready to die. But when we do, when we've seen Christ, we're ready. We're ready. Either way, we're a winner. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. And we are found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ. If you'll drop down to verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted to put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things into subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. See, once we've seen Christ, once we've held our salvation in our hands, we're ready to die. For we know it's not the end. It's a transition to the real beginning. We know that He was the first fruit, and we will follow. We know we will see Him, and we will have life far more abundantly than we've ever had. Then, once we're ready to die, now we're ready to live. Because you really can't live until you're ready to die. Because if you're fearful of dying, you will be too fearful to live. So once you get the okay with I'm going to die one day under wraps, now you're free in Christ to live. He picks that up in 55 of chapter 15. Look at the end. Look at these powerful statements. Because it's not about being okay to die, that's the end. Being okay to die allows us to be okay to live. Verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, or because of this truth, you can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So after we've seen Christ, we're then ready to die. And after we're ready to die, then we're then ready to live. And once we're ready to live, we truly can love. Flip with me, I promise, the last place, Philippians 2. For the one that was placed as a 40-day-old baby into the hands of the one who had been expecting him, 30 years later will be in the vicinity of the same temple, placing his life in the hands of one who not would praise him but would take his life. He would be doing that because he knew how to love. He knew how to love because he knew how to live, and he knew how to live because he was okay with dying. For he knew a certain truth. And if you'll begin with me in verse 1 of Philippians 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born of the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus knew, and because he knew, because he had experienced, he didn't have to grasp. So he didn't have to grasp his relationship with God. And because of that, he was free to lay aside the benefits. He didn't have to keep the props. He could lay aside the benefits and truly love. So whatever you're clinging to other than Christ Jesus, you'll never be able to hold. One day, it will be ripped from your cold, dead fingers. But the irony is, or should I say the paradoxical truth, the beauty is, if we lay down everything else and simply, like Simeon, long to cling onto Jesus, then we have freedom and joy to love all the rest. In a few moments, you're going to have your salvation in your hands. The body of Christ. And you can say with Simeon, I've seen the Lord. I'm ready to die. I've seen the Lord. I'm ready to live. I've seen the Lord. I'm ready to love. Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. You can find them on page 881 in the hymnal if you would like to look. Together with one mind, brothers and sisters, let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Join me in the Eucharist in prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let's give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right and right and
right. God of love, shape your purposes for your chosen people and your church before the foundation of the world. And you knew each one of us before you formed us in the womb. We have given your people tongues to speak your name, prophecy to see your work, and faith to see your power. But most of all, you have given us love to imitate your life. And in that love, your Son laid down his life for us on the cross. And through that love, you raised him to glorious life. Moved by that love and inspired by the tongues of angels and archangels, we join the heavenly song of everlasting praise. Holy,
holy, holy, holy Lord, God, the power of might, and the earth is full of your glory, the heaven and the eyes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.
Generous God, as you turn the texture of wheat into bread and then into body, and change the juice of grapes into wine and then into blood, send down your Holy Spirit, that we may be transformed into the likeness of your living word, that these signs of your creation may be for us the gifts of a new creation, the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ.
who had suffered with his disciples, took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith.
Christ is alive. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
You revealing God, you give us prophecies, but they come to many. You give us tongues, but they cease. You give us knowledge, but it is only partial. Give us in this sacred meal faith from this mountain, hope in the power of your transforming kingdom, and love that never comes to an end. Until the day when you look in the mirror and see your face in the face of your church, fully known by you and transformed into the image of your Son, through whom and with him and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, now and forever.
Amen. The gift of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We look at these simple elements. True of any sacrament. Water is just mere water. Bread is just mere bread. Wine is just mere water. But you say the word. You speak the word. And it is so. When an 8, 9, 10 pound baby was placed into the hands of an old devout man, and he said, "I have seen the Lord." It wasn't a Christian thing. It was one who understood that when the Lord speaks, we see with our ears. We accept what we hear. We say as Mary did, "Not according to my understanding, but according to your word." Yes. So we offer to you the very body and the very blood of Jesus Christ. Really present and offered to you, a table prepared in the presence of your enemies. It is the Lord's table. Therefore, I invite everyone who loves our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to come and receive. We practice fine patience. I'll give you the bread. You dip it into the chalice. Come forward and have prayer. Prayer for yourself. Maybe you'll be brought to remembrance of someone who needs special prayer at these rituals. There are cards here. If you want to send one to them, let them know that you have been keeping them in prayer. This is your Lord's table. Let us come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Mm-hmm.